Psalm chapter 51. Many of you that know me and have heard me preach many times, you know that the emphasis of my ministry is revival. And I do a lot of preaching against the direction that this nation is going and against the direction that Christianity, modern day, contemporary Christianity, is going in this age and this time. And that is a necessary thing. We need to follow God's way. By the way, the song that you just heard said, His way is perfect. Amen. Listen, it's becoming increasingly so. The way of Baptist churches is not perfect. I'm a Baptist. I'm out of a Baptist church. And I'm not sorry about that. I don't make any apologies for that. But God's way is perfect. And if the Baptist church goes in the wrong direction, they're wrong. God's right. I had a preacher who told me recently, Brother Holtzclaw, you know this man. I'm not going to tell you who it is, but you know who this man is. He said, I would rather see you, talking about me, he said, I would rather see you be out of a Baptist church that's doctrinally incorrect than an independent Bible church that's doctrinally correct. Isn't that sad? Let me tell you what, he's not alone in that thinking. That's messed up. Friend, I want to tell you what, I follow God and His Word. Amen. I'm not following a denomination. I'm not following the Baptist movement. I'm following God. Amen. Make no apologies for that. Amen. I wasn't hired on. I wasn't called. I wasn't ordained by the Baptist. I was ordained by God. I was called by God. I'm empowered by God, and it's God who I will serve. Amen. And His way is perfect. Amen. And Brother Fidena, it's kept you all these many years on the straight and narrow, amen, and made provision for you and empowered you to serve Him. It's God's way, amen. And that's what we need to be faithful to and loyal to and true. Now, it's just my personal opinion. I'm going to say this to you before I preach, but it is my personal opinion, and you may not agree with this, but it's my personal opinion that we need to get in the spirit of a tent meeting. There needs to be more amen and more hallelujah and more praise in God. We're not here tonight to praise and glorify a movement, a tent, a man. Amen? It's all about Jesus. Amen? Well, that's a worldly slogan. No, it's a scriptural premise and principle. Amen? It's all about Jesus. That's what this is about. And we need to glorify Him. We have just cause tonight to say amen, to say praise the Lord, to say hallelujah, to say glory to God and shame on the devil. Amen? And we're here trying to have an old-fashioned tent meeting. And how about we just step aside and let the Holy Spirit of God begin to dwell in us and begin to, well, He does dwell in us if we're saved, but begin to let us allow the fullness of the Spirit of God to move in our being. Amen? Let's see God do something great. Stand with me if you would, please. Psalm chapter 51. If you're able to stand, if it doesn't cause you pain, if it does, just stay seated. Psalm 51. I'm going to read some familiar verses, and then I want to pray, and then please be seated right away. The Bible says this, in Psalm chapter 51, it says, create, in verse 10, Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from Thy presence, and take not Thy Holy Spirit from me. And then David writes, restore unto me the joy of Thy salvation. Message title tonight is on this subject, joy. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for Your word. Lord, I'm glad that I don't have to come to this pulpit tonight mightily burdened. Father, I believe that You are the one who can take care of business tonight. Lord, this isn't on my shoulders. Father, I'm a vessel. And I'm just a man, in and of myself, nothing of worth to give to these dear people. But Father, I know that in Your word, there is great worth. And these words are more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold. They're sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. And Father, I pray tonight that Your people would recognize that. And they would, with a great desire and a great willingness and wantingness, open their hearts and receive that which You have for us. Father, thank You for Your blessings last night. Thank You for the Word of God that's been so faithfully preached all day yesterday. And Lord, I know will be preached again tonight. Father, I ask You to just bless it in an unusual way. Use it to touch the hearts of people. In Jesus' name we pray. And amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm going to say this tonight. No apprehension in what I'm saying. No second guessing this. Next to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I believe this is the most important message I will preach this year. I said, Brother Cronin, you said you're preaching on joy. Where's the pulpit pounding messages on sin and getting right with God and abhorring wickedness and surrendering ourselves to the Lord? Those are all necessary messages and all scriptural. But I believe what I'm seeing tonight as an evangelist as I travel around this country is there is a great loss of joy amongst God's people. And I was reading through this passage not too long ago in my devotions, and God gave me this thought. When we lose our joy, we lose more than just joy. And God gave me some understanding of some things and brought this message together that I want to bring to you tonight. And I believe that if you'll listen tonight, this for you could be a life-changing message, brother and sister in Christ. Because I believe much of the falling away that we are experiencing today is simply due to a loss or a depletion of joy. By the way, God doesn't intend that in the life of believers. It is not the will or want of God for us to be depleted of joy. It is not God's wish for us to be robbed of our joy. By the way, that is the endeavor and that is the plotting of Satan himself. And when we are low on joy, the devil is loving it. But God isn't happy about it. David said, restore unto me. I think about the subject of restoration. It's interesting, isn't it? I mean, it's been popular in America for a long time. You consider restoration. I like restoration. I'll be candid with you. I like the fact that you can take something old that's broken down and maybe, you know, has a great deal of antiquity about it. And you can look at it and say, well, it's pretty nasty, pretty ugly, pretty rough looking. But I believe that something can be done to make it look new and to make it look fresh and so forth. And you can take that thing and you can, maybe a piece of furniture, you can sand it down, maybe do a little bit of patching and fixing and repair, strip all 14 layers of paint off of it, get it down to its original wood, and then begin to work it over a little bit, and then finally put a new stain on it and polyurethane or whatever on it and get it fixed up and get it spruced up and looking nice, and something that was old now looks new again. And there's something nice about that. You can take an old vehicle. She's rough. I mean, the tires are flat and the upholstery is all worn and crackled and so forth. And the body has got dents and lines in it and scratches in it that didn't used to be there. And the paint's all been worn off. And I mean, one time she was a beauty, but now she's not looking so nice. I've been told there's entire programs on TV that are all about restoration. I think one of them's called American Restoration. They take all kinds of old things, they make it look new again. And I like to see old trucks. As long as they're Fords, restored again. There's something about that. I mean, you take an old Ford, you know, an old classic, and you get that baby all fixed up. And I'm going to tell you, you got something to look at. Some of you that are in this room tonight are masters in your life in the field of restoration. You've done a great job. And some of you specialize in that department. I can tell just by looking. And you get up this morning and you looked in the mirror. There were lines that didn't used to be there, and maybe a few little cracks and divots and dents, and so you got the body filler out, amen, and you applied that and sanded her down a little bit, and then got a couple, 7 or 8 layers of paint on there, and the final touch, amen, and you have become masters at restoration, making something that looks a little old and worn out look a little new again, amen. I always like it. Son, don't look at your mama, that ain't good. I always like it when some women, I'm looking at some women and they're laughing and some are going. And we consider restoration tonight and people are able to take things and restore them and make them look new. But I think where my heart is tonight in regard to this message, friend, and I want you to think about this, is the restoration. This is what I guess touches me, Brother Vedena. The restoration that David's talking about tonight is not something that man's hand can do, amen. All of the intelligence and all of the new design and all of the new approaches we have to restoring things. Listen, man can't even begin to touch that which David is crying for. What David asked for in regard to restoration was something only God could do. And when it comes to restoring the joy of salvation, that is something that is beyond the hands of this preacher or any other preacher, and it is something that only God can do. And God brought it to my attention that night and that day in my devotions that when it comes to restoration of joy, it's something that only He can do. But when we get our joy back, we get a whole lot more than that. And I want you to look at this with me. Psalm, we're in Psalm 51. Look at Psalm chapter 66 for a second. Psalm chapter 66. The Bible in Psalm 66 says this, beginning in verse 1, it says, make a joyful, what's that next word?
Noise.
Unto God, all ye lands. What's the first word in verse 2?
Sing.
You get your joy back, you'll get your song back. Amen. You get your joy back, you get your song back. The Bible says this, sing forth the honor of what? His name. Make His praise glorious. Remember this, we're not praising and glorifying man. We're not praising and glorifying denomination. We're praising and glorifying the Lord. Friend, He is worthy of praise. Amen. Listen, we got a God tonight who is worthy to have our lips never cease to praise His glorious name. And you'll notice this, the Bible says joyful and then it says sing. By the way, let me give this to you. And I know that for many of us tonight, this will just be over our head. I don't want to be too deep tonight, but I'm going to go ahead and give this to you. And I don't mean to be so deep and so profound in my preaching tonight that folks can't grasp it. But you reach high tonight to try to grab a hold of this. It don't shoot over your head. And I'll try to bring it down on a bottom level. I am going to describe to you tonight the meaning of the word joyful. Now, if you got to jump high to catch this, if it's over your head, just try to do so. Joyful means, are you ready for this? Very deep, very difficult, but I want you to try to get this. Joyful means full of joy. Huh? Y'all are pretty impressed, aren't you? Yes, most of you couldn't handle that one. Aren't you glad that God made the Word of God simple enough for a dummy like me? Amen. He made it easy to understand. Joyful, full of joy. And listen, tonight, if you think this message is about having joy, you're wrong. It is about being full and overflowing. And that's what God wants us to be. Amen. And you'll notice the word joyful and sing are synonymous together. Why is that? Because when you get your joy back, you got... What was that song? That was that first song that we sang tonight. You're the song leader. Hey, he keeps me whatting?
Singing.
Singing, oh yeah. Huh? You look at some people and they're doing like this. There's within my heart a melody. Jesus whispers sweet and low. Fear not, I am with thee. Peace be still. And all of us. Jesus, Jesus, sweetest name I know. Fills my every longing. Keeps me now. I used to be like that. I have to be honest with you. God did something in my life. I got saved. There's within my heart a melody. Jesus whispers sweet and low. You say that's not singing. No, it's making noise. Amen. I wasn't blessed with a milky smooth vibrato, amen, like Brother Holt's call or like my son Tyler. But you know what? I can make some noise, amen. And God said, make a joyful. I look at Christians today. Listen, Pastor Gilmore, we have lost our song in Christianity today. Listen, the ruffles and roof on this tent ought to be quaking with the voice of people thundering out praise to a glorious God who is worthy to be praised tonight. Amen. I love the song, Oh How I Love Jesus, but I watch most people, Oh How I Love Jesus, Oh How I Love Jesus. Friend, it ought not be like that. Who are we singing to? What's happened? We've lost our song. We have lost our song. Listen, I just want to read this to you. I'm not going to ask you to turn that. Just listen very carefully. I'm going to read these verses. You listen, it says, oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Oh, come, let us sing, and then let us make a joyful noise. You know, the Bible's telling us a lot of things there, but one of the things that I'm drawing from, Pastor Banana, is that when we are full of joy, we will sing. A noise is made when we are full of joy. That noise is a song unto God. Listen, God wants to hear you sing, amen. We need to get our song back again, but we can't get our song back until we get our joy back. Number one, joy brings a song. Then God said, there's something else I want to show you. So I'm going to ask you to just consider this. I won't ask you to turn there, and I just want to give this to you quickly. The Bible says this, and I read this verse. It says, the king shall joy. By the way, I just read out of Psalm 95, verses 1 and 2. Another passage regarding singing and joyfulness. But listen to this. The Bible says, the king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord. That's Psalm chapter 21 and verse 1. What's your point? Well, number one, there's joy in strength. There's joy in strength. The king shall joy in thy strength. Whose strength? The Lord's strength. And so I say there's joy in strength now, but that's not the point I want to give you. Not only is there joy in strength, but joy brings strength. Joy brings a song, but brothers and sisters, joy brings strength. Amen. I mean, it brings strength. Say, how do you know it? The Bible tells me so. Amen. I don't preach the precepts of man, and I'm not here to talk to you about my own personal opinions and my ideas. They don't amount to a hill of beans, but I will tell you what God has to say. And friend, that's help and health and encouragement to you and I tonight. There's joy in strength. I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but you remember what happened if we were to go back and we were to study the book of Nehemiah. You remember Nehemiah? Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer under Artaxerxes the king, and he was commissioned by God to build a what? Wall. That's what God asked him to do. And he did what God asked him to do. He went forward and he built a wall. Now, the instructions for that back in chapter 2 led to the actual doing of it in chapter 3, 4, 5, and 6. If we were to study Nehemiah chapter 3, 4, 5, and 6, we would find in those chapters that Nehemiah was busy and the children of Israel were busy doing what God told him to do. And by the way, can I say this? The work was done. The work was completed. It was not without attacks by the enemy. You remember Sanballat, Geshem, and Tobiah, and how they attacked the work of the Lord. You remember in chapter 6, you remember him calling out to Nehemiah, hey, why don't you come on down and let's go over and sit and have a Danish and a coffee down at the coffee shop in Oh No. Remember that? Well, it's close to that. And there's no coffee shop there. No, Oh No. But I like to say that. Oh No. Because that's what Nehemiah said. Oh No. He said, why should I come down and cause the work to cease? And he didn't come down, praise the Lord, and they got the job done for God. Now, remember that was in chapters 3, 4, 5, and 6. Fast forward to Nehemiah chapter 8 and consider this verse. It's a verse almost everybody in here knows. When I begin to quote it, you're going to know it. In Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10, the Bible says this, the joy of the Lord, I'm preaching on joy tonight, is thy strength. Did you get that? Look up here for a minute. I don't want you to miss this. Listen, this was not a moment of discovery for Nehemiah. Get this was not a eureka moment where he all of a sudden realized, you know what? The joy of the Lord is thy strength. No, they were reiterating what they already understood. You say, Brother Carlin, how do you know that? Because it took strength to build the wall, Pastor, in chapters 3, 4, 5, and 6. And if they wouldn't have had the joy of the Lord, they wouldn't have had the strength and the job wouldn't have gotten done. And in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10, it's not a moment of discovery. It's not a eureka moment. They are repeating what they already understood in days gone by. You say, what's this all about? Brothers, I want you to know tonight that there is still a great job and a great work that needs to be done. We still need to build a great wall of work here in the local New Testament church, but it's not going to be done if we don't get our joy back. We need strength for today, amen, and hope for tomorrow, and that's not going to happen. Our strength is going to be depleted. When our joy is depleted, our strength is depleted. The joy of the Lord is our strength. I was sitting in a hotel some time ago, and I had picked up the remote, flipping through the channels, and I was looking. I like to watch outdoors type of programs, you know, critters, amen? And I think I find a lot of good in critters, amen? They're good barbecued, amen? They're good sauteed. They're good on the grill, amen. And I was watching, and it was a show on the African lions. I was watching these African lions, and it was dinner time, time to get vittles in lion country. And so I was watching this, and the lions, by the way, I love this part because the lions have got this down pat. I mean, they understand what it's all about. Brother Fidena, in lion country, when it's time for dinner, you know what the lions do? Nothing. Nothing. They lay there on the ground and the lionesses go out. I watch those lionesses and they're going after the herd of gazelles, you know. And I mean, they run themselves half slapped to death chasing those gazelles around. They, you know, I believe some of them probably die of coronary and parchments because they run themselves so hard just trying to get something to eat. And finally, when they about kill themselves, those lionesses finally get one of them gazelles on the ground and they got it dead. That lion gets up, he shakes himself off, and he goes walking over there to all those lionesses and he says, "Whoa," like that. And the lionesses go, "Ping," and he just sits down. He stuffs himself. Amen. And I'm watching this. I'm like, man, these lions got this down. I'm trying to convince my wife and daughter that this killing, gutting, and dragging is squall work. Amen. They're not buying into it. But anyway, I'll keep trying. But these lions that sit down, they gorge themselves. But while they're chasing these gazelles around in the African plains, I'm looking. I'm like, boy, there's a big one. Hey, that's the one you want to go after. I mean, that one's got the biggest back straps. And boy, you get the biggest loin off that one. And boy, surely the biggest rump roast there. Get that one. That's the big, fat, juicy one. They're not even looking at that. You know which ones they're looking for? You know which ones they're chasing? They're chasing the little ones, the weak ones. And I'm watching this, and they're going after them, and they don't even pay attention to the big, strong ones. They start trying to isolate one of the small, weak ones. And I watch this, I said, that's the way the devil works. And the Bible said, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. And I said, hey, the devil's just like those lions. He is an opportunist. And listen, he's going to come to you when you are at a moment of weakness. You say, what defines a moment of weakness? A time when your joy is departed. He comes to you when you're having relationship problems. Says, huh, I thought your God was strong enough and powerful enough to make even your enemies be at peace with you. He comes to you when you're trying to figure out how in the world you're going to make ends meet and pay your bills and how you're going to put another tank of gas in the car or put food on the table. He says, oh, thy God shall provide all your needs. Huh? According to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Sure he will. This is the way the devil works. He comes to you at a time of sickness or when the diagnosis comes from the doctor and he comes and says, oh yes, he forgiveth all your iniquities and he healeth all your diseases. Sure he does. And the devil comes to you at a time in your life when in some ways you are down and out and you're discouraged and you've been hit hard. And you know what he tries to do? He's coming to you. You say, why is the devil coming to me then? Because he knows you're at a moment of weakness and he knows the joy is departing or departed and you're depleted of joy. And when you're depleted of joy, you're depleted of strength. And when you're depleted of strength, the devil says, I can take you down now. And you know what he wants to do? He wants to get us hamstrung. And take us down for the count, amen. And latch her out around that throat. And put the final blow to us. Because the devil does not want to hurt us. He doesn't want to trip us up. The Bible says he wants to devour us. By the way, that's destruction. When the Bible says seeking whom he may devour. That's to destroy. And dearly beloved, I want you to understand something. We get our joy back. Know this, friend. We get our joy back. We'll get our song back. But we get our joy back. We'll get our strength back. We need strong Christians, amen? I'm going to give you this very quickly. I want to move on to the last point and I'm done. But think about this. Again, I'm not going to ask you to turn there. I'm going to quote something out of Psalm chapter 100, verse 2. All of you know this verse. Serving the Lord with gladness. Joy brings a song. God gave me that. Joy brings strength. God gave me that. And then let me give you this. God gave me this. Joy brings service. We got, how many of you ladies have ever cleaned your home? I'm going to get 100% participation this, even if you're lying, amen, because you don't want to be sitting there saying, well, I don't want people to know my house is a mess, amen. I saw this advertisement on the television a couple years ago. How many ever heard of a Swiffer mop? Swiffer mop. Now, when I said Swiffer mop, I just saw some people, they went like this, they went like this. Now, I want you to remember that because this goes right in line with what I'm about to say. Watch this now. The advertisement for the Swiffer mop goes a little bit like this. There's a lady, she's got that Swiffer mop, and here it goes, a television commercial, and she goes like this. I just love my Swiffer mop. You really need one of these. It's a must-have. You say, Brother Curl, I don't remember that advertisement on the TV. No, because there is no such advertisement on TV. As a matter of fact, there's a Swiffer mop commercial, but the lady has had too many cups of coffee. Amen? And she's doing a little bit something like this. I just love my Swiffer mop. This is a great invention, greatest invention in house cleaning since the dawn of time. And boy, I'll tell you what, it'll cut your house cleaning, ladies, in half. And boy, you can go around circles, underneath stuff, behind stuff. Amen? Backwards, forwards. You can clean the ceiling. You need one of these Swiffer mops. You know, and that lady's grinning from ear to ear, and she's running around, and she's exercising that mop around the house and cleaning. You say, what's going on? She got joy. At least for the commercial. Ladies, you're going to know what I'm talking about. You get your joy. When you wake up and you are overflowing with joy, you have a tendency to want to do a whole lot more around the house than you do when you're miserable. Man, it's the same way with you and I. When we are overflowing with joy, we are much more inclined to do something than we are when we're all disheartened and we're all discouraged and we throw it in the towel, we flop down in the lazy butt and things couldn't get anywhere. When you are overflowing and bubbling over joy, you're more likely to get something done. Why? Joy brings service. You know what I'm saying tonight is true. God says serving the Lord with gladness. You get your joy back. You'll get your song back. You get your joy back. You'll get your strength back. But you get your joy back. You get your service back. And you know what? We need servants tonight. You didn't have to prompt me. I'm not quite done yet, Pastor, but I will stay there. I have never met... We got a number of pastors here tonight. Pastor Vedana pastored for decades. Brother Holzclaw's pastored for many years. Pastor Gilmore's here. Listen, I've never met a pastor, and I've met a lot of pastors and been in a lot of churches. I honestly have never met one pastor who has said to me, you know, Brother Curlin, we have a waiting list of people. Every ministry and every need of this church and the ministry here and the grounds and everything that's going on at thus and such church, it is absolutely filled to capacity. I don't have anything for anybody to do, and I got a waiting list a mile long of people just waiting to say, if there's ever an opening for me to do anything, to scrub the toilets or to clean the parking lot or to trim up the bushes or put some new tan bark down or to coat the parking lot or power wash the building or clean the toilets or do whatever. If there's ever an opening for me, if there's anywhere you could squeeze me in, Pastor, put me on a waiting list. I've never met a pastor like that. But I want to tell you what. Listen, you get a church that is absolutely filled with joy, there'll be a waiting list. There'll be a waiting list. Pastor, what can I do to serve? Why? Because joy brings service. Joy brings service. Joy brings a song. Joy brings strength. Joy brings service. And I want you to go back to Psalm 51, and I want to show you this final point that God gave to me in this message on joy. Psalm chapter 51. Create in me a clean heart, verse 10. O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And uphold me with thy free hand. What's that next word? In verse 13, or uphold me with thy free spirit, rather. What's that next word in verse 13? Then. Then when I get my joy back? Then what? Well, that's what I'm about to get to. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted. This is one of those eureka moments for me. This is when I jumped up and I said, woohoo, that's it! I don't necessarily, I like outlines to preach. I don't need one to preach, amen. But God gave me an outline. I had 3 points, and when God gave me the fourth, I about went through the roof. I said, that's it. Joy brings a song. Joy brings strength. Joy brings service. But joy brings salvation. Oh, wait a minute. That's what the Bible says. Now listen, ain't nobody ever got saved except through Jesus Christ. But I'm going to tell you what, here's exactly what David's saying. He said, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Then when I get my joy back, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted. And the psalmist said, and it is recorded in the eternal word of God, that when he got his joy back, he got his salvation testimony back, sinners will be converted when he begins to get overflowed with joy. Joy brings salvation. You know what happens when we lose our joy? And here's really what I'm after tonight. We lose our joy, we lose our salvation testimony. It's just not there. It's not shining. It's not radiating. David said, I get my joy back. He said, I can teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted. You remember that old song, how many are the lost that I have lifted? How many are the chained I've helped to free? I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus, when he has done so much for me? Let me tell you what, if we don't have our joy tonight, we're not doing so much for him. You can say whatever you want. Well, Brother Curl and I could do without it. No, you can't. Because lost souls are depending on seeing joy in you and I. Dearly beloved, I want to tell you something tonight. We in Christianity today in America and in other countries, as far as I have seen, have begun to lose our joy, and many of us have lost our joy. I mean, it's greatly depleted. And we can't afford for our joy to be depleted. If our salvation testimony, if Jesus said, I am the light of the world, when he stood here on this earth before he ascended into heaven, he said, ye are the light of the world. Dear friend, listen to me. Our light has been dimmed, and it's been dimmed because we don't have joy. And because we don't have joy like we ought to, others aren't seeing Jesus in us. Man, they come right into the church house. And they look at us lost people. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. There's a lost person. Hey, I don't know what they got, but I want it. Sure they do. Man, I don't know what they got, but I don't think I need any of that. So what's happened? We've lost our joy in Christianity today. Pastor Gilmore, we've lost our joy in the church house. If we get over, listen, if this church, there's enough people in this church, if we got overflowing with joy again, we couldn't only turn Easton upside down, we could turn Pennsylvania upside down. And everybody in East Coast would be aware of what's going on in this church if this church was full of people that were full of joy. We get joy back. We get our song back. We get our joy back. We get our strength back. We get our joy back. We get our service back. We get our joy back. We get our salvation testimony back. So you tell me, how important is this message tonight? Brother Curlin, I got joy. Is it overflowing? Well, no, but I got half a tank. That's not good enough. Because surely, listen to me. Some of you are sitting there thinking, well, I have joy. I'm all right. No, not unless it's full and overflowing. Fullness of joy. That's what God's able to do. Remember I told you in the beginning, the restoration that I'm preaching about tonight is not anything that man's hand can touch. Amen. I've been a lot of places around this nation. This is not something that happens all the time, but it's happened many times. I have finished a revival meeting last night of the meeting. Pastor said, Brother Curlin, before you all take off down the road, I want you to meet me down the road here at the gas station. Now, I know he's not taking me there to buy me a hot dog or a coffee before I leave. And invariably, I'll follow the pastor down the road to the gas station, and he'll say something like this, Pastor Gilman, he'll say, pull on up to the gas pump. Huh? So that's what he wanted to do, huh? In all of the years that I have preached in all of the churches and all of the pastors, I have never had a pastor say, pull on up there to the gas pump, Brother Curlin. We want to be a blessing to you, and we want to give you half a tank of gas. I have never, I'm thankful. I'm glad that never happened because I know I'm wrong if I feel this way, but I know inside I would probably be a little bit bitter or say, what is wrong with this guy? Half a tank of gas. Although I should be thankful for it, and I would be, but I'd still walk away like, wow, that's weird. But I've never had that happen. I've never had anybody say, pull up to the gas pump, Brother Crow, and we're going to give you 3/4 of a tank of gas. You know what I get? When a preacher takes me to the gas station, he says, pull on up there. We're going to fill up your tank with gas. Amen. Hey, listen, when I go to the restaurant, amen, Brother Holtz called, I don't want a half a cup of coffee. Amen. When I order a tea, I don't want a half a glass of tea. Amen. I want that baby filled all the way up. Happiness is a full tank of gas, amen. Happiness is a full glass of sweet tea, amen. And that's what God wants to do in our hearts tonight. Some of us will walk out here tonight happy that we got half a tank. That's not enough. You say, preacher, you don't understand what's happened in my life. I don't, and I may never. I can't say that I understand. I can't say that I know what you're going through, but I do know one who does understand. I know one that hasn't been that he's been touched with every feeling of every infirmity that you and I have had. He knows, he understands what it's like. And I want to tell you something. Now, I may not be able to relate to everything that you have gone through. The Bible says we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted. Hey, listen to me. He understands. He knows what you've been going through. And you say, well, preacher, I don't know if God can really restore my joy. You know what is overwhelming to me when I consider and contemplate this message today? I'll tell you what is overwhelming to me is that is who is the one that was calling for a restoration of joy? It was David. And you know why he had lost his joy? Because he was guilty of adultery and murder. He had lost his joy because he had sinned. He lost his little baby boy. And that was as a result of his unrighteousness, his guilt for adultery and his guilt for murder. And Brother Fidena, if God can restore the joy of a murderer and adulterer, He can restore my joy. He can restore your joy to the point where it's full and overflowing tonight. And everybody looks at you and say, wow, what's wrong with that person? Man, something's happened to them. Hey, I can't do that tonight, but God can. And I don't know what your heartache is tonight. I don't know where your hurt is tonight. You don't think this matter of joy is important? Let me tell you something. I believe it's in Deuteronomy. There's a passage, maybe not, but there's a passage in the Old Testament. And God said, I put a curse upon you because you have not served me with joy. This issue of joy is important. Paul, in his letter to the church at Corinth, second letter, is exhorting the people and he's talking about joy. But you know what's interesting? In that same chapter, I believe it's chapter 2, in that same chapter where he's talking about the joy of the people, he begins to talk about forgiveness. Now I'm going to tell you how God deals with the heart of this preacher. I had somebody some time ago, another man of God, one who I walked into the house of the Lord with and had sweet fellowship with, who literally pulled a knife out and tried to stick it in my back. And I'm going to tell you something. I mean to tell you what. And you know what? I'll be candid with you. I lost some joy for a while. I couldn't believe. Then God reminded me of some verses on forgiveness. That I'm to forgive others even in the same manner that He forgave me through Christ. And can I tell you something tonight? When I got that off my heart, God began to help me with that area of forgiveness. I began to get my joy back. I don't know who it is that's hurt you tonight. Please listen. I don't know who it is that's caused you pain. And I do not know who it is that has done you wrong or done you dirty tonight. I don't know that. I don't know who it is that has disappointed you. I don't know who it is that's let you down. But Christians, if you search your heart, you're honest tonight, Many of us will see that we don't have the joy that we once had. And generally, some circumstance or situation has come into our life. Somebody did something or something happened. And if we're honest tonight, we don't quite have the joy that we used to have. Can I tell you something tonight? God can restore that. In that promise, I have hope. And in that promise, I rest tonight. Regardless of how hurt I've been, regardless of what's happened in my life, and regardless of what has entered into my being, I know this tonight. I know that God can take and He can restore within me the joy of that salvation. And if He did it for David and He's done it for me, He can do it for you tonight. Brothers and sisters, we got to let go tonight. We got to ask God to give us that joy back. We get our joy back. We'll get our song back. We get our joy back. We'll get our strength back. We get our joy back. We'll get our service back. We get our joy back. We'll get our salvation testimony back. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Would you bow your heads tonight? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You've got to be honest tonight, brothers and sisters. I don't know your heart. Do you have fullness of joy? Can you honestly say as you sit here tonight, Brother Curlin, I have as much joy in my life as I have ever had. And Brother Curlin, as I sit here tonight, my joy is not only full, it's overflowing. I don't have quarter of a tank, half a tank, three quarters. My joy tonight is full and overflowing. Can you honestly say that tonight? And if you can't, friend, then I want you to know that this message was for you tonight. It was for everyone that sits under this tent tonight that can't say, honestly, my joy is as full as it could be. And if it's not, then why are you allowing the devil to have wiggling room in your life? It is not the desire of God to rob us of our joy and deplete us of our joy. It is what Satan is after. It is his attack. So I'm asking you tonight to come and get around this altar and get victory tonight and say, Lord, there was a time in my life that I had more joy than what I do tonight. Lord, I can look back and I can pinpoint some things that have happened or some ways that I was treated or things that took place in my life. Lord, maybe I don't even know where it dissipated at, but Lord, I know that my joy is not as full as what it could be. How many of tonight would be honest enough to say, preacher, my tank isn't full and overflowing tonight, and it's not what it should be, it's not what it could be tonight, but I want it to be filled up and overflowing. Would you slip your hands up tonight? Amen. Hands all over this room tonight. God bless you tonight. Friends, what are we going to do about it? You're going to sit here tonight and let the devil continue to drain you and rob you of your joy? Or are you going to come get before God tonight and say, Lord, restore my joy? We're going to have an invitation tonight. And I'm going to ask everyone in this room to stand tonight. Would you do that? Would you stand with me tonight, everybody? I believe tonight that the great workings that God wants us to see happen this week may very well swing upon our decisions right now, this invitation. God wants to do something even greater in the service to come. But I want to tell you what, it comes in steps and stages. And brothers and sisters, if we can get our joy back, hey, we'll begin to see God do greater and mightier works in our midst. So as many of you raised your hand tonight, God spoke to your heart. Won't you come tonight and ask Him to help you? This message on joy, critically important. I'm going to pray you come, Father. This invitation now may be exactly what you have ordered. In Jesus' name and amen.